So this is our dear friend, Miriam Charter. So I'll tell you a little about Miriam before we give her the stage. So Miriam is a former international worker. She was originally commissioned by FAC to go out across the world. So that's pretty cool. She has now come back full circle. So Miriam has three passions in life. The first one is unreached people groups, so people who have never heard the name of Jesus. The second one is persecuted Christians. So there's Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. And so that's a huge passion, Miriam, is that those people are cared for and looked after. And the third one, and one of the most important ones I think that Miriam spent a lot of time on, is the next generation, is raising up the next group of people who are going to be sent out overseas as international workers. So I'm just going to pray for Miriam, and then we're going to hear what God has to say through her. So, Father, thank you so much for Miriam. Thank you for the way that you have worked through her life, all these years of serving overseas, of serving here at home. And, Father, we are excited to see the wisdom that you've poured out in her to now serve us as a church. And so thank you for the words that you've given her to say. I pray that your passion, your wisdom would just be shown through what she has to say to us tonight. And we're really excited to see how we move in a step closer towards you because of this. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Carter. It is so good to be here at First Alliance Church. I really felt when I came in here, this is home. I have so many happy memories of 7 years on the pastoral staff here during the 80s and 90s. And this was the church, as Carter mentioned, who sent me out 37 years ago. Now, that really dates me. They sent me to a hard place and then stood with me in prayer. Having referred to it as a hard place, I often tell young people that I'm working with that the easy places have been reached, not to in any way denigrate the sacrifices that many outgoing workers made in over the last 200 years, but any place today where we send international workers will be a hard place. And the people of this church prayed for me during those years. I'm going to refer to them in this message with you. Someday I want to write a book dedicated totally to the answered prayers of God's people, and many of them in this church. And when I do that, there will be special mention for the ladies' afternoon prayer group. If there's one group in this church that epitomizes what I'm talking about here this weekend, don't give up. It's this group of faithful women who continue to pray tenaciously. I often run into people, I know they came from First Alliance Church, they are no longer young people. They're in midlife now, and they're saying to me, Miriam, have you compiled all those wonderful stories you used to tell into a book? And I'm here today to tell you, yes, I have written a book, and you can get a copy of it after the service today. And it is a book of stories, but it's far more than just a book of stories. On the one hand, I hope that the younger generation, those who will take the gospel to hard places in the years ahead, I hope they will read it. But I think it is also a book for many of you, people who love mission, people who love people who've never heard of Jesus, people who love our international workers, people who love the next generation, and they know how to pray. People who continue to want to learn, regardless of how old they are. Because my stories, I've integrated them around seven issues that I know the next generation will have to deal with in the years ahead. And it may be that you know someone. You have sensed that the Spirit of God is on that person. And probably this book would be beneficial for them as they courageously step out in mission. So the book will be on sale after the service on Main Street. And if you're watching online, write down my website as it appears there, or get one in the next few weeks at the bookstore. Just for those who don't know me, during the last decades of the former Soviet Union, during the 80s and 90s. I worked in countries like Romania, Bulgaria, Hungary, Poland, East Germany, and Russia. And in 1989, holes began to appear in the Berlin Wall, signaling the end of the Cold War. And early in January 1990, I was there in Berlin at the wall. I had rented a hammer, and I hacked a piece this big out of the wall. I left my mark there, that's for sure. I realized that was 33 years ago. Some people who will be here this weekend weren't even born yet. Maybe you remember, if you're old enough, where you were on November 9, 1989, when in the Western world we began to hear the news that big cracks were developing in the Berlin Wall. I had no idea then that what was happening in Berlin in 1989 was God's response to the persevering prayers of God's people, people who refused to give up. They simply would not quit praying. And that's what I'm addressing this weekend as I'm with you. Persevering in prayer, even when God seems silent. I will never forget where I was on November 9, 1989. I was crawling into the back seat of a car, a pastor's car, in a city on the west end of Romania. And the pastor was taking me under cover of darkness to a secret meeting in the underground church. I realize that in itself is perhaps dated language, except that the underground church does exist today all over the world, where the life of the church is in these countries where Christianity is persecuted. It's happening in the underground church. The driver that picked me up that night was so terrified that someone would see him giving a foreigner a ride. He had no cars, no lights turned on in the car. He knew, and we knew, that the secret police were probably sitting in their unmarked cars, waiting to see who would come out of the house. And they would have their listening devices turned on so that they could hear conversations between the driver and whoever would get into their car. I know about this because when I was doing the research for my book, I was given access to the secret police files for many of the pastors that I worked with in Romania, stacks this high for one person, noting every detail of their life. I think to myself, imagine if this had happened when, in the age of the internet and the power of computers. No, these were handwritten notes. And as I settled into the back seat of that car, he turned and whispered to me, he said, "Miriam, I just heard on Radio Free Europe that the Berlin Wall is beginning to crumble." It was amazing that he had heard that message over Radio Free Europe, that it hadn't been jammed by static, because that's what communist governments did in those days. I do find it interesting, as I'm in touch with my friends in Russia these days, as they tell me that it's happening again in Russia today, because governments don't want their citizens to know the truth about what is happening on the other side of the barriers. And so news from the West, even today, is systematically jammed by static. In Russia, social media has been effectively closed down. Back to that car in Romania in 1989, there was a stunned silence. As the brother had said to me, that had noted that he had heard this on the Radio Free Europe, I leaned forward and asked him, I said, "Does that give you hope for the country of Romania, my brother?" And he hung his head and he said, "We have no hope in this country." And you know, in a sense, he was right, because in Romania in 1989, there was very little hope. Nicolae Ceaușescu, the president at the time, had no concern for the welfare of his people, living in housing blocks where even in the most bitter of winter, they couldn't turn the temperature above 15 degrees. They had hot water, perhaps once a week. Food was rationed. Bread was usually held back until the second day so that the people wouldn't eat too much. But the greatest constraints were lavished on the church in those days. The greatest hardships were on the church that was trying to meet more in secret than above ground. They didn't want to go to the churches on the street corner because they knew that the secret police would be sitting there, plain clothes, taking notes of who had had the courage to come to church. They lived with continual fear. And when people spoke about their president, they usually mouthed the words to me, his name to me, or they would whisper it at best. And I say again, I see history repeating itself. I know that today in Russia, a pastor who suggests in his Sunday sermon that the invasion of Ukraine is a war. Russia's leaders, they want us to believe it is a military intervention. But a pastor who recently asked prayer from his platform was taken into the secret police and or to the not-so-secret police and interrogated, and no one is quite sure where he is today. I can give you some trustworthy websites if you come to my table on Main Street that will help you understand this very complex situation, help you understand that what persecution is presently happening in Russia when believers dare to speak truth about this egregious war. In those days, their homes were bugged. The things they shared in their homes usually leaked to the police. And my friends in Russia today, and I'm in touch with many of them, they wrote a few months ago urging me to be very careful what I said in email, but to assume that everything I send is read by someone else. Thinking back to the regime of Nicolae Ceausescu, it was a regime of fear and intimidation. We who traveled from the West snuck around, usually under the watchful eye of the secret police, but we dressed in old clothes like peasant women so that the police who stood on the train platform wouldn't know that foreigners had come to town. Because, of course, they knew that if they followed us out of the train station, we would lead them to where the believers were gathering. And so on that night, November 9, 1989, I can still remember when that pastor hung his head and said, "Miriam, we have no hope." Several weeks later, I was still in the country. I was in Bucharest, the capital of Romania, in mid-December 1989. Nicolae Ceausescu was addressing the Communist Party Congress in Bucharest. He had been hearing about what was happening in other East Bloc countries, countries like East Germany and what was then Czechoslovakia. And as he stood before that great crowd in the Communist Party Congress Hall, he raised his fist as though he were defying heaven. And as thousands in that huge hall rose to their feet on cue and cheered their programmed roar of support, Ceausescu screamed into the microphone, "Communism may come to an end in other countries, but communism will continue in Romania until oak trees bear pears." And during the night, the students in Bucharest hung pears, as many as they could find in the city, from trees around the city. And Ceausescu was so angered by this courageous act of the students, he ordered that they be killed. And the revolution was really triggered by that event. 2 days later, on Christmas Day, I will never forget it, Nicolae Ceausescu and his wife were executed by firing squad. A tyrant had been brought to his knees. And the irony of the story I've just told you is that, and I've mentioned already, I'm fearful that history is repeating itself, because we are watching a regime in power that is enslaving the minds of millions, feeding them lies. Today, as I mentioned, when I write to my Christian friends in Russia, I use the same veiled language that we used in the days before the end of the regime in Romania. The fear among believers is palpable, and my heart breaks. And I want to say to you tonight, my friends, pray for Ukraine, but don't forget to pray for the church, the body of Christ in Russia, in this very complex situation. In my book, I tell the story of Ceausescu's demise in 1989 when a tyrant was brought to his knees. And many of you in this church prayed, especially during those final years. And I believe God will do it again in answer to prayer. He will bring tyrants to an end in response to persistent prayer. And so today I want to encourage you, those of you who pray, just referencing one verse from Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the right time, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. One tiny verse that points out to us the importance of perseverance. Don't give up. I know that this church has a history over the last 30 or 40 years of leaning into these impossible situations that are emerging in our world. And I know that over the last 6 months, many of you have prayed, as I have, for Ukraine. I did my doctoral research, a lot of it, in the city of Donetsk at the university there on the east end of the Ukraine. So I know a lot about what is going on in that area, a largely Russian-speaking part of the Ukraine. And I get reports from the Ukraine every day. And as I pray, I find myself using the words of the prophet Habakkuk. In his anguish, he cried out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry to you violence and you do not save." I find myself saying that verse as I move closer to the television, watching what's happening in Ukraine today. And sometimes my faith is weak and it seems to me that God isn't listening and my prayers are pointless. And like my Ukrainian friends, I ask the question they are asking. And here's the question: Lord, what are you waiting for? Maybe you sometimes are tempted to ask that question as you pray for the Ukraine or for other troubled places around the world. I know today Somalia and Ethiopia are in the news. Or perhaps you've prayed for a loved one and it just seems that God does not respond. So I know that believers in these hard places around the world are asking this very question. We're entering month 7 of this war. And this weekend I want to suggest here that what I believe God may be waiting for. Perhaps this message will help you understand why prayers you have prayed down through the years, perhaps for years, have not been answered yet. Look with me very briefly at a wonderful picture from Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse into heaven, which I think is given in Scripture to encourage us. The prayers of 4 living creatures and the 24 elders are worshiping the Lamb before the throne. And in their hand, these 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, in their hands are golden bowls. That's what the scripture says, golden bowls of incense. And it clarifies what that incense is, which is the prayers of the saints. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are one among those saints. And I love how in this verse, we see that the collective prayers of God's people fill heavenly bowls with sweet aroma. Imagine that your prayers, they're not just vapors that disappear into thin air. They are collected in bowls, along with the prayers of all the saints. And when you pray, your prayers are collected in heaven by God's servants. And in Revelation chapter 8, moving further into the book of Revelation, we learn that these bowls are being filled for a particular purpose. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is John's vision. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What are we to learn from such a dramatic image from Scripture? The prayers of God's people are gathered drop by drop by drop, filling those golden bowls in heaven. And as the bowls fill with prayers, mingled with incense, they rise before the throne of God. And as the prayers collect in time, they reach the brim. The angel takes his censer filled with fire from the altar. The very power of God is released from heaven to change a situation on earth. And as our constant, repetitive, faith-filled prayers are lifted to God, the golden bowls fill until they reach a point. I call it the tipping point. And God's power and provision is poured onto the earth. When God's people pray, James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of righteous people has great power as it's working. I'm not talking about begging and cajoling God. I'm not talking about the multiplicity of words either. I'm talking about faithful, believing, fervent prayer. Prayers that are lifted to the Lamb of God. It's a wonderful picture. When you pray, your prayers are being collected. And in God's perfect time, your prayers, together with God's power, the power of God, the fire of God, are cast back down to the earth to change a desperate situation. Even when you feel like in the natural realm, nothing is happening. When you pray in the spiritual realm, you're filling those golden bowls in heaven. And there comes that tipping point. The bowls are full, at which time God intervenes to change the situation on earth. Our believing brothers and sisters in Ukraine ask me often, what is God waiting for? And what I say to them is what I'm saying to you today from Galatians 5 in verse 9. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the right time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not grow weary in your prayers. The truth is that we're guilty of not lingering in prayer long enough. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and that's pretty hard to do. I'm talking about prayers that are faith-filled, gathering to bring change in impossible situations on the earth. I could spend another length of time here this weekend unpacking scripture verses that refer to this relentless, repetitive, persistent, faith-filled prayer. The refusal to give up asking. And when it is the right time for God to step in, or when enough prayer has accumulated to get the job done, God is going to turn those prayers towards the earth. I love that story in Luke chapter 18 about the persistent widow who came over and over. If you haven't read that story, read it this weekend when you have a moment. In my sanctified imagination, I picture a reservoir that is slowly, slowly being filled with water, bucketful by bucketful. And suddenly there is a bucket that brings the water level to that tipping point, and the gate bursts and waters begin to flow over the desperate land. For me, it is so humbling that to realize that God invites us as believers to participate in his plan to bring change on the earth. Can you grasp that truth, a sovereign God of the universe invites you and me to pray, into impossible situations, situations like in the Ukraine today. It's virtually disappearing from the news, and it's intensifying. And sometimes I find myself getting overwhelmed by the complexity of this war. And then I remember that the prayers of the saints fuel the release of God's power into impossible situations. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for us to pray. I stumbled onto this concept of persistent corporate prayer over and over as I did my research for this book. My research took me back to the bringing down of regimes in another time and place. I was looking at the downfall of Hitler in Germany and Ceausescu in Romania, Egon Krenz in East Germany, Zhivkov in Bulgaria, Enver Hoxha in Albania. Folks, this happened in my lifetime and in the lifetime of many of you. Let me take you back to Leipzig in East Germany in the early 80s. In Leipzig's most dignified church, there was a pastor by the name of Christian Führer, and he called his people to prayer. And at the beginning, fewer than a dozen would gather with him every Monday night in that cavernous, cold church in Leipzig. They hung in there, though, and over time, that group grew to 8,000, crammed into the church every week. And before long, as many as 70,000 people were praying across East Germany. This was corporate prayer at its best. Meanwhile, over in Romania, my women students knew nothing about what was going on in East Germany, but they began to gather to pray at the beginning of the 80s. And for 10 years, they gathered every week all over the country and began to pray in secret, praying that God would topple the Ceausescu regime. They told me about it after the revolution. They said, "We refused to give up, even as the years passed." And in 1989, on October 9th, in Leipzig, the state was preparing for a bloodbath. This thing was really getting out of control. Tanks were in the streets and gunmen were on the rooftops watching the frenzied crowd. It's a story too long to tell here tonight, but believers have told me how that the Leipzig prayer rallies became a tipping point for the end of the regime in East German communism. It was as though those golden bowls in heaven were filling, and no one could have known that they were reaching the tipping point. A handful of people had grown from to 300,000 people. Journalists told us that what happened in Leipzig with these prayer rallies really put in action the domino effect that brought about the downfall of regime after regime after regime. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Contemplative Pastor, describes prayer, I love this, he describes prayer as a subversive activity that involves a more or less open act of defiance against any claim by a current regime. That was what we saw happening in Leipzig in the prayer rallies. And when the time was ripe, the power of God was unleashed against a regime that had enslaved half of Europe for many decades. It was fueled by the prayers of God's people. I believe it firmly. When you repeat the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," do you really believe that praying believers have a role to play in expanding the kingdom of God? I love the statement around which you have built this summer series, the words by the former Dutch Prime Minister, who said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'It is mine.'" Jesus Christ claims every square inch of reality as his. Does that encourage you as you persevere in prayer. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed for someone you love, and things just aren't happening. Maybe you've prayed for a situation. I pray this way for the Ukraine. And I believe that when we come together, there is so much power in corporate prayer as well. We don't do that a lot in the church anymore. But our prayers defy tanks and guns and even a militant government that is defying the power, the King of Heaven. And I believe that in God's time, He will intervene. I don't shame my Ukrainian friends when they ask, "Where is God in our crisis?" I don't blame them for asking, "Lord, what are you waiting for?" But I think I know the answer, and more I'm sharing this answer with them. Could it be that God is waiting while the prayers of the saints are collecting in heaven? The power of our collective faith-filled prayers are setting the stage for what for God to unleash an astounding miracle on the earth. And I believe we're going to see it in the Ukraine. How humbling it is to realize that God involves us, His people. Our repeated, unwavering prayers are an integral part of what He's waiting to do in Ukraine. And I urge you tonight, do not grow weary in doing what is good. I give you that word of encouragement for situations you've prayed for in your family or other seemingly impossible situations that you are thinking about right now. How long will it take to fill those bowls in heaven? Until the fire from heaven, the very power of God, is unleashed and ignites the fuel. Remember, our prayers are the fuel that allow God, that God uses to change these hopeless situations here. And so I am praying more and more in these days with great anticipation. Ukraine is a very hard place to live in these days, but people are turning to the Christians that they are meeting because of their acts of kindness. But I also say tonight, Russia is a hard place to be a Christian today. The evangelical church in Russia is also facing horrific persecution. It has, for all intents and purposes, been silenced, caught in this very difficult situation. I mentioned already a pastor who perhaps is in prison today. We're not sure, because he dared to ask his people to pray for the war in Ukraine. I remember my rage at the inhumane treatment of people in Romania, and I felt so hopeless, like there was nothing I could do. And that's how I feel about the situation in Ukraine. When I hear about the crimes committed against the people of Ukraine, I'm tempted to ask, is God really sovereign over every square inch in the whole domain of our existence? Countries and political leaders and wars and the trauma in your own family, my own family. Really? Then why hasn't He answered? I believe He's waiting. He's waiting until the prayers of the saints, our prayers, fill those bowls in heaven. And in God's time, the power of God will be unleashed into that situation. My friends, don't give up. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in God's time, we who love the concept of mission, we will reap a harvest. I saw God move into an impossible situation and bring deliverance in Romania and East Germany. And by faith, I'm saying today, He's going to do it again as we pray and pray and pray. I think God is waiting for us, however. God is waiting till those golden bowls in heaven are filled with the prayers of the saints, drop by drop by drop. He's inviting prayerful believers into the establishing of His kingdom on earth. And when the time is right, when our prayers have accumulated, He will release His power. Our prayers are the fuel for what God is waiting to do. I'd like to pray for you as I close. I'm wondering if God has stirred your heart today to enter more fully into prayer for these difficult situations around the world. Maybe you are just weary of asking. I urge you, don't give up. Father in heaven, I pray for that believers here at First Alliance Church will enter once again into the sacrifice involved in persevering. Most probably a sacrifice of time. It takes time. It takes time. Repetitive, persistent prayer takes time. I pray that they would be willing to enter more fully into the hard places of this world through their prayers. We do pray for the cessation of war in Ukraine, for the humbling of world leaders who defy the King of Heaven. And friends at First Alliance Church, as we conclude, I bless you. As I close, I bless you with stubborn persistence in prayer for the establishing of God's kingdom on earth for His glory. Don't give up. Amen. Thank you.